A little glitch. Okay, I'm gonna unshare for a second and I'll come back and share. All right. This went a lot faster when I did it before we started earlier, just after 7. So bear with me. All right, I think I got it. You guys see my screen now? All right, great. So we're talking about holiness. Richard talked about holiness, talked about being consecrated, and really just the importance of us as disciples seeing ourselves this way, seeing ourselves as God's people, and really taking that to heart and taking it very seriously, understanding essentially just the gravity of that. And so, like I said, we'll not be talking specifically from the Exodus. This ties into it, and this is something that that I shared a few weeks ago with the young Christian brothers. Well, most of this, anyways, as we were doing that class, as Richard was doing that class with the young Christian men. And so, hopefully, this will be helpful, and you know, help us as we think about what holiness means, what it means to be consecrated and being God's people. Right. So we want to talk about holiness. We want to talk about essentially two things that I would like to touch on. Well, what does holiness mean? What does it mean to be holy? And the second thing that I would like to talk about is how can I be holy? You know, and, you know, I this is not the most extensive study, but hopefully we can glean some things from this. And I have a few passages that we will look at. And here are the passages that Richard shared last week when he talked about holiness as he was talking about being consecrated. So I don't know if you have already been studying these. I don't know if you've looked through all of them already. If you have, great. If you're starting to study them, awesome. If you're planning to and you're not quite there yet, that's fine too. And hopefully this is something that you'll find great and helpful as you study holiness for yourself, and maybe if you haven't, what we talk about today will help kind of help urge you in that direction. So, amen. So the first thing we talk about is, what does holiness mean? And what I did as I was studying this is I looked up most of the passages, and there were, well, a lot. So I looked at a lot of the passages. At least the verses that talk about holiness. And when you look in the New Testament, the Greek word that is translated, and I wouldn't even try to pronounce it, but you see it on the screen, is here. And the translation is what I have below it here. It's referred to or translated as sacred saints, God's people, believers, consecrated, having a divine purpose. It's also translated as devoted. And so I hope you see that they're consecrated, in summary, means having a divine purpose. Also, holy means to be set apart and to be unique. You know, so we could put it together, say we're people that are, you know, this is God's people that are uniquely set apart, and have a divine purpose for him. So when we think about holiness, we kind of wrap it up in that. But before we even say that, or move on from that, I also looked at the Old Testament passages that speak about holiness. And we see them here, Kados and Kodes. And again, I probably butchered that. But these were the two most commonly used Old Testament words in the Hebrew. They were referenced many, many times. There were a couple of others But these were essentially the two that captured almost every reference to the word holiness or holy in the Old Testament. And you see the definitions, or rather descriptive words here in the English, says it's consecrated, also sacred, also refers to saints. The other word has some other definitions, and we see here, and you'll notice that this other word also actually refers to things and places as well. So it says sanctuary, it talks about the sanctuary area, talks about sacred things, most holy, holy place, most holy place, put it all together, most holy things, and most holy offerings, you know. And so the passage is also just referring to God's, you know, to in the scriptures, to all these things that God has set apart, things that are important to God's people, that are important to them in worship, and just them as individuals, it refers to them as holy. And so I wanted to start reading in Leviticus chapter 11, one of the earliest references to holiness that we see in the scriptures. And I'll read verse 43 to 45. I have it on the screen here. And you can write it down. I have, I think every passage that I'll read, of just a few of them, I have them on the screen for us as a reference. But it says here, God speaking to his people, do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. And, you know, for context, it's talking about things that were considered unclean. And he's telling them, do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourself unclean by means of them, or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. And God tells them here, and he's really emphasizing the importance of them being set apart, being them staying away from things that will defile them, to make sure that they're not defiled. And the reason is, you know, it says, because you are my people, because I am your God and I am holy, you know. And, you know, I think as we think about, you know, what holiness means, we can see how important it is also to God, that he wants his people to see the importance of that, not only you know, in context of scriptures, but in how they lived their lives, right? So it matters how we live. It matters what we're connected to. It matters, you know, that we don't defile ourselves, so to speak, because God says, you know, that we're set apart for his purposes. We're holy because he is holy. And so when you look at the biblical references, they often speak about things that are separate or set apart from others. And I'm just kind of pulling these things together. Obviously, this can be studied a lot and extensively. It's talking about places that are holy. We see, as an example, the tabernacle. We see the temple. And these were places, the tabernacle and the temple, that gave them access to God, right? So they were able to come to God and be close to him because they went into these places that were considered holy. We also see the references to holy people, right? We see instructions about becoming holy in the scriptures. And we see that these are often given, instructions given that through rituals that needed to be performed in the Old Testament. And you know, we see that very extensively, that there's a lot of instruction, you know, in the Pentateuch about how they need to live, how they need to cleanse themselves, all the different rituals they needed to follow. But when we move into the New Testament, we see that God gives instructions, and we see instructions about how we can be holy, really through our connection with Christ, right? So it's through Jesus that we can be holy. And so to be holy means being uniquely set apart for God's specific purpose. Obviously, all of this, you know, is worth studying further. I hope that you would be inspired to go and dig into this some more. But you know, God gave instructions to Israel, and there was constant attention to how they lived their lives. There was a lot of instruction on what they ate, on what they wore. This was probably, I would think, a reminder for them, a constant reminder that they belong to God, you know, that they were not their own, that they belong to him. All these things that they did, how they lived their lives, probably also differentiated them. And I'm being very generous to say probably, I almost want to say for sure, differentiated them from the people around them. It made it very clear who they were. It made it very clear to anyone around that they were different, that they lived a certain way, that they served a certain God, you know, that they didn't follow the rituals of the people around them, or at least they weren't supposed to. And so when they were good, and we see that they went up and down at different points, it was clear that they were God's people and they didn't live like others did around them. Okay, so I'm going to move on here. So the question is, you know, we know what holiness is. And I think the question is my second point, how can I be holy, right? So how can I be holy? Who do we need to be? What do we need to do? How do we need to live our lives in a way that allows us to be holy? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, if you look at the passage and just to give it context, you know, the first 12 verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, it makes it clear that it's written to God's elect, right? It's written to God's people. And just for more context, they had been exiled at this point, really scattered throughout the regions as a result of persecution. You know, so here's Peter talking to these exiled Christians, you know, and saying to them that, well, you need to praise God. Praise God, because through Jesus, he has given us a new hope. And he gives us salvation. And you need to rejoice in this, despite all the challenges you may be facing, right? Think about their circumstances, right? They have been scattered, due to persecution for being Christians. And he's saying, rejoice in this, you know, and despite all these challenges you may be facing, you need to rejoice. And then he says, therefore, right? You know, there was a brother who used to say, whenever you say the word therefore, right, you got to find out what it is there for. Right. So this therefore is because of all these things that he had just said. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, in the old NIV, it says, prepare your minds for action. Right. So with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed at his coming. And then it goes on and says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, there are two things that I want to point out from this passage that I think kind of answer the question fairly directly. How can I be holy? It says here, first, you have to be thinking about it. And secondly, you have to leave your past behind. You know, when it talks about, you know, kind of having our minds engaged in this, in being holy, we have to have our minds alert, because that's what it says. It says, with minds that are alert and fully sober. So it's like if you watch the Olympics recently, you know, or you watch any track meets, they always say, take your mark, right? On your mark. And then the athletes get into their stance, right? So that statement prompts them to get into a state of readiness, right? So they're ready to run that race. they're prepared, similar to other, you know, events like in swimming. You know, they take their mark, or whatever the exact words are that they say, and they get into their stance, ready to dive into the water. You know, and I think this is kind of what the verse is giving us a sense of when it starts here. It says, with minds that are alert, right, being prepared for action. You know, it's almost like roll up your sleeves and get ready to get to work, you know. So set your minds for action. And then it says also to be sober. It says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, you know, it says to be sober. And when I think, well, what does that mean? Well, what's the opposite? If we're not sober, the person who's not sober is not in control. It may be because of alcohol, somebody's drunk, whatever, it may not be. But the bottom line is they're not in control of their faculties. They don't, you know, function as they would normally if they were sober. So it's essentially saying don't lose your head. I mean, stay engaged, keep control of your mind. But I think even physically, be in control of yourself. You know, and it says, you know, just have some self-control. I think in the simplest terms, it's like, you know, get your mind ready, get yourself under control. And then it encourages them to set your hope. And it's the same statement. It says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. You know, it's like, I feel like it's kind of a reminder of our constant need for God's grace. You know, even as we can be as Christians, you know, just very determined to be righteous, to be spiritual. You know, we're ready to do what's right, what God, you know, says that we should be. We want to follow the scriptures and, you know, and that's all good. And that's who we should be. But I think sometimes we can even get really confident in, you know, in our preparation and in our readiness and in what we know. And that kind of can move us into being confident in ourselves and in the flesh. Whereas I think Paul is kind of reeling this back in here. It's like, you know, God gives us grace and that has been given to us at the point that we're saved. It's been given to us, you know, from before, but it's because of his grace that we have salvation. But beyond that, I think it's like a reminder that we are always going to need this grace, because it says, you know, this grace is going to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So that at some later point, we're still going to need that grace desperately, you know, and it, even in the last times, even as Jesus is revealed, we're still going to need that grace. So I think it's a good reminder that, hey, yeah, we want to be holy. We want to be spiritual. Well, we have to set our minds on it. But even in that, we need to give ourselves some grace, right? Because we're not going to be perfect all the time. We're going to do things wrong. We're going to mess up. So we still need his grace. We still need it. It's an ongoing, constant reminder. At least that's how I understand this as I read it. It's a constant reminder that we need God's grace. And then it goes on, you know, to the second point that I want to make here, and says, leave your past behind. You know, leave your past behind. You know, it says, do not conform any longer to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, right? So we have to not conform to what we used to conform to. We can't live the way we used to live. You know, we need to be able to move away from that if we want to be holy. You know, and I think there's like, find my place here. Okay. Thinking about even looking forward to better things. You know, one of the things, and I shared this with the brothers before, that that encourages me with Richard, is how, I mean, I've heard Richard say many times about how much he thinks about heaven. Like, he thinks about heaven daily, you know, and I wish I could say that was the same for me, but that challenges me. right? It challenges me because, you know, if I can have that mindset, if every day I'm thinking about heaven, I'm thinking of, you know, what's to come, where I'm going, of the grace that, you know, that will be given to me, even still, and in the future, I can always be making a conscious effort to have my mind set on things that I should be thinking about, how I should be living my lives, on the decisions that I make day to day, even moment to moment, and how that impacts not just my eternity, but that of people around me, right? It helps if we can remind ourselves sometimes that we have a greater goal, that we have something we're working toward if we want to be God's chosen people. And then he goes on, and I said to her, he says, to leave our past behind, to not conform. As Christians called out from the world, we have to fight to rid ourselves of our sinful past. You know, we have to be striving to please God. You know, we have to be determined to honor him in how we live our lives. The question for us is not whether or not we're holy. Right. So we understand what holiness means. The question is not whether we're holy. The question is, am I living a holy life? Because we received that gift when we became Christians. We received that gift because of Jesus, his sacrifice for us. All right. So the question is, are we living holy lives? You know, are we living lives that show that we belong to him? You know, and that's what we have to be asking ourselves, because, see, a holy person does not live the same way that an unholy person does. So being holy is actually evidence of our Christianity. So how can we be holy? Well, we have to be thinking about it. It has to be something that we're engaged in constantly, day to day. And it has to be something that is something we can do if we're able to leave our past behind and no longer conform to our sinful desires, our sinful nature, that we strive to live the life of a Christian that is the evidence of our holiness. Amen. In Leviticus chapter 19, I'm going to read here, and I picked a couple of passages in Leviticus to kind of stay in the same area, but also because these were some of the earlier ones. And I love Leviticus 19, and you can go back and read the chapter. I realize that we actually do have some time. I could have read more, but in this passage, you know, it says here, I'll read verse 1-3, and then I'll show you just some of the things that it says additionally here. It says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. And then he goes on in verse 9. I'm just showing a few of these here, and there are many more as you go through the chapter. Verse 9, he says, you know, do not harvest everything. Leave some for the poor. And as you read it, you'll see that he constantly, you know, goes and says, I am the Lord your God. And verse 13, treat your workers right. Verse 15, be fair. Don't pervert justice, right? Be fair to everyone. And it goes on to say several other things, that don't slander, do not hate, do not seek revenge, and on. It's a great passage. And yes, this is in Leviticus, and this is the Old Testament, and God has given them the rules of how they needed to be as his people. But what I want to point out here is when you read this chapter, you realize that God wanted the Israelites to not just be about, even in these passages and through these specific rules and guidances, to not just be about following the rules, but to really be people who honor others, who take care of people, who honor them, right? Don't harvest everything. Leave some for the poor. Treat your workers right. Be fair. Don't pervert justice. Honor your father and mother, as he says at the start in verse 1 and 2, you know, don't slander, don't hate, don't seek revenge. When we live a holy life, we honor people because that's who God is. That's who he is. And when he calls us to be holy, this is what he expects from us. You know, he expects from us that we will be people who honor others, that we will not treat people poorly, that we will not be unfair, unjust, or any of those things. And we're not perfect. Obviously, we have a lot of growing to do, and we continue to learn and grow as time passes and as we live different experiences. But that has to be at the core of what drives us, you know, what moves us and motivates us. So what I wanted to just close out with is, you know, just a few things that I think can be obstacles to us being holy, to us living a holy life. And they really are just lies that that Satan tells us. You know, he tells us all kinds of things. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says that there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And the first, you know, well, is this not in any type of sequence? It's just some thoughts and some things that I was looking at. Is we have that lie told to us constantly that it's too late. You know, too late for what? Too late for everything, anything. I mean, it could be anything, you know. And the Bible says to us in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it says his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and and his love endures forever. And I just put that in from a different passage. I should have referenced that. But his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and his love endures forever. It's a good thing to remember, especially when we're having doubts. And this applies, I think, to every lie that Satan tells us. But I have it here in just to say, you know, every day is an opportunity for us to start over, to start anew, to start afresh. God is patient. God gives you a chance. God gives us a chance so long as we have the breath of life in us. So what do we think it's too late for? You know, whatever it is, you may be here visiting. You may be studying the Bible. You may be thinking that maybe it's too late for you. You may think you're too far gone. You may think it's too late for me to fix this relationship. It's too late for me, I don't know, in my marriage. At work, with my children. These are lies that Satan tells us. You know, I am a married father of three children. You know, I can relate to these things. You know, Satan is a liar and he continues to tell us these things, but God tells us that we can start. His mercies are new every morning and we can start afresh every single day. That today can be better than yesterday. So long as we're alive, we can make that change. We can repent today and go forward different from how we started even this day. Amen. He tells us that we can't do it. Whatever it is, again, that you're finding that's an obstacle and you feel like it's a mountain that's too large. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God gives us the strength. We can do all things through him. There is nothing that he can't do. And with his power, we as well can overcome and do anything. We're fed this lie that nobody understands, you know, nobody cares, you know, either or both of those together, you know. And Psalm 68 verse 6 says, God sets the lonely in families. God put us here, you know, in this family of believers so that we can take care of each other. And if we would take a step back from this line, you know, and allow someone to come into our lives, allow someone to you know, be open and talk about whatever it is that's going on. And I know many of us have been hurt. I've been a Christian for, you know, is it almost 25 years now? I understand. I know how it is 25 years. I understand how challenging it can be sometimes to trust when you've been hurt. You know, if you're if you've been hurt in a relationship, you know, you don't want to trust, you know, or love or be vulnerable. I understand, you know, how challenging it can be, but God put us here. And yes, we're not perfect and we'll make mistakes and we'll do things wrong. But we'll never enjoy that family that he has given us if we never open up, if we always keep to ourselves, if we never allow anybody to get in there to help us, and for us to do the same for others as well. You know, we need to take advantage of what we have. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean that in the, you know, in the best of, you know, of ways that we can allow ourselves to be encouraged and built up in God's amazing family. You know, obviously, no family is without issues. And so, yes, we're not perfect and we'll make mistakes and we'll do things wrong. But I think so long as we're holding to the scriptures and having that be our standard, we can always work through things and we can help each other be better, be closer to God and get stronger in our walk with him. You know, another one here, God won't do that, you know, and whatever that is, God won't hear me. God won't forgive me. God won't do that for me. He may work miracles in somebody else's life. You know, sometimes we're faithful when we pray for others, but not for ourselves. You know, it's easy for us to think and expect to see miracles happen, just not for us. And that's another way that Satan attacks us. You know, God wants to do amazing things in all of our lives. He wants to build us up and encourage us and use us to his glory. I mean, we understand from the scriptures and from what we looked at already today that, you know, God has set us apart. And we understand that he wants us to be his chosen people, to be holy. You know, we are uniquely set apart for God's purpose, for his specific purposes. And the cost of our salvation was the blood of Christ. He came to cleanse us so that we can be the temple of God. And if you can think about that, you know, tying together some of what we were even looking at earlier, right? In the Old Testament, some of the references to the word holiness in the Hebrew were also referring to places, among which was the temple of God. You know, and we see how in the New Testament, God came in the person of Christ to pull us closer to him, to cleanse us and allow us to be that temple, right, through which people get to come in contact with God. God, you know, wants us to be able to bring people closer to him wherever we are. Really, just if nothing else, by their contact and interaction with us, right? Because we are the temple of the living God, right? We are how people get to experience God's holiness and who he is. See, holiness is a state of being, right? It's a state of being that's born out of our new identity that we find in Christ. As holy men and women, we have to see ourselves as having a new identity, right? We have to really see ourselves as being consecrated, you know, being set apart, belonging to God. We no longer belong to ourselves, but to him. And, you know, this is the understanding that should drive how we live our lives every single day. And like I said, you know, we're far from perfect. We're an imperfect people. If, you know, I heard somebody say once, if the church was perfect, it lost that perfection the day you entered it, right? And that's true for all of us, right? So we can, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we have a lot of flaws. And so we have to understand that, you know, God is the one who's in control, and we need to be willing to give control to him and allow him to work through us and in us. So I hope this has been helpful. It is 8:15, so I will stop there. And